is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Instead, show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning's of doctrine of grace, we'll pick up page 1. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. How we secure the filling is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, and where in our willingness to acknowledge, cite, name, confess our sins known and unknown to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This places the believer priest in a state of spirituality versus carnality, of which the state is the alternative when one lets their SCA rule in regards to their life. Every time we engage in personal sin, we fall into a state of carnality. How we get out of it is through the rebound technique. We are therefore in that position in God's plan, in that state and level of spirituality, conducive then to adhering and understanding and knowing the truth of Bible doctrine. And it's obviously imperative that you are in fellowship as we continue to seek to know what God's plan is, whether new information or a way of reminder, so that we continue to stay the course and progress in regards to our Christian life and not let anyone rob us of the prize along the way. So with that in mind, we'll allow everyone to get in fellowship if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We thank you for the grace that you have provided for these words to come to our ears. We ask that you bless us in regards to our assimilation of this information, that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close out 2 Peter, his last essential words of exhortation to the saints to which he wrote was to continue their spiritual growth under grace and knowledge. Grace is a part and imperative aspect in regards to our spiritual growth, a reflection upon an understanding of it, an acclimation to it, an application of it is essential along with our inculcation of the truth of Bible doctrine in order for us to advance in God's plan and to maximize our appreciation of all that God has provided for us. So grace, in this respect, is extremely important. Grace itself, indeed, is the very title and policy of God's plan. It encompasses all that God has done to bring mankind and their fallen estate and sinful condition into a perfect and eternal relationship with Him. And an important part to understand in regards to grace, as it is akin to God's love, as His grace is an expression of His love, is that in regards to the grace of God, that grace falls within the parameters at all times in conjunction and parallel with His expression of love under the attribute of absolute righteousness. God, love, and hence His grace, does not function independently from His other attributes. And His love, and hence His grace, what motivates Him to provide salvation for mankind, for all of mankind, will not allow Him to do anything that violates His absolute righteousness otherwise. And just pick up point 2, page 1 of our notes, sub-point A. God's love, as we know, motivated Him to make salvation available for every member of the human race. Whosoever believes, they have, obviously, the opportunity and potential of expression of will in regards to obtaining salvation from eternal condemnation. John 3:16b. that God will not save anyone who refuses to believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He sent. He who believes has life. He who does not believe does not have life. That is your alternative. One must recognize that God created mankind with free will, the freedom to choose for or against His plan for their lives. So see, even though God loves the world, He will not hesitate to send every unbeliever to the lake of fire for eternity. He won't be sitting up there along with Jesus Christ and the saints in resurrection body, wringing His hands, emoting over the loss of the majority of mankind as He condemns them and sentences them to the eternal lake of fire. His grace was provided for them, the free gift that He handed to men, when all they had to do was be intellectually honest with themselves and recognize their imperfection, morally and otherwise, in regards to being human beings, and the need for someone to intercede on their behalf in order for them to reach the state and level of morality that's necessary to sustain eternal life and have a relationship with God. Those who are negative reject God, they spurn God, they spit upon Jesus Christ in regards to what He did on behalf of mankind. So as it is, the condemnation is extremely and thoroughly just. And these individuals, all unbelievers, will be condemned to the lake of fire for their failure to believe. You've got to understand, they did it on their own free will. You may sit there and go, well, you know, they live in a society where Christianity wasn't dominant, or they may have not even got the gospel being pagans living in some jungle in South America or somewhere. Well, I guarantee you, if they had been positive, God would have got the gospel to them, one way or the other. In contrast to the fundy mentality and notion that people are dying, going to hell because you're not out there knocking on doors, another distortion in regards to Scripture in that respect, as they appeal to Acts, and knocking on doors, giving the gospel to people, is totally and completely bogus. It's legalism. And in that regards, God is the one that is God, not us. He's the one that knows who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. And He is the one that has the power to ensure that the gospel message is given to those who otherwise will be positive. And even if there was no one willing to step up and apply doctrine in that regards, in regards to their lives, God can make the rocks talk if He has to. See? So nobody's dying and going to hell. Nobody's not completing their phase two course. And can expect sinning to death and lose a prize that otherwise would be positive. Understand that. What's applied to Gospel Phase 1 is also applied to Gospel Phase 2. People do not make the maturity adjustments simply because they are negative, simply because they reject and spurn Bible doctrine Phase 2 for their Christian life, because they are not willing to come to the light. So, understand that obviously it's our desire, and it's God's desire for all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. That's the desire, and it should be for all who are justified. But otherwise, those who spurn this truth and spurn this fact and reject it, they essentially produce what they are out and after in regards to their life, and that is to avoid God in all aspects and therefore get their just deserts. So D, thus grace does not in any way negate the principle of blessing and cursing with respect to that which is eternal, nor with respect to blessing versus cursing phase two. So grace, obviously operating within the parameters of God's attributes and absolute righteousness, allows for justice to function perfectly and fairly in this respect, and hence the principles of blessing and cursing are retained at the value and level of which righteousness is righteousness so demands. D, where we left off. God's love motivated him to provide salvation as a free gift. Salvation is a gift. It's like somebody comes up and says, here's you $1 million. And guess what? There's no strings attached. I don't care what you spend it on. I don't care what you do with it. You can take it and bury it if you want. Or you can invest it and make more, etc., etc. But it's free. And so is salvation from eternal condemnation. And his love, God's love, motivated him to provide this free gift of salvation. And that is on the basis of grace for every person who will believe in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. And there's idiots out there as well. I wish he'd come and offer me $1 million to keep the salvation. Like I said, they're idiots. Sometimes when I'm spurred to say something like that, I wonder, did somebody think of that in model class? You never know. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, in regards to salvation. The reality is in our pre-salvation days, in our state of unbelief, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. See, you there is referring to these believers in Ephesus as they were looking back in time in their history when they were unbelievers, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And how that occurs is through the mechanism of the STA, the sinful trend of Adam, that is part of our genetic makeup. And that is how Satan maintains control over men in that aspect of life. Obviously, men, because God provided the opportunity through their own will, can escape that tyranny. But if God had not provided it, there would have been no escape. Among men, we too, verse 3, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. See, the sin nature, the old sin nature, the old man, as it's referred to, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Doesn't make any difference how goody two-shoes one might have been otherwise as an unbeliever. We're all children of wrath by virtue of our sin nature. We are hostile to God. But God being rich in mercy, His mercy there is grace in action. See, because of His great love, which motivates Him, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, before we even had opportunity to be alive and in our pre-salvation state, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been delivered. And that is obviously a true expression of grace. And raised us up with Him as He designed His plan centered on this fact of those who would believe in Jesus Christ and all that would occur in ultimate destiny for them. And that includes resurrection. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus in order not only to enjoy our salvation, phase one, in relationship with God, but also all the riches of blessing that comes with His grace, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches, that's SRSG3, of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy, verses 8 and 9, for by grace, as he reiterates, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is a non-meritorious action on behalf of the individual. You simply believe. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There's not anything that we have been able to or do in order to secure our salvation otherwise. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And that obviously brings about the very reality behind salvation and what it does provide, and that is God's absolute righteousness, as Corinthians makes clear the very reason why Jesus Christ was sinless and went to the cross and sacrificed himself, but so that we could have God's righteousness in his person. And God's righteousness is absolute. And if you are imperfect in any way, you can never be absolutely righteous. And we're all born in this world imperfect because we're born with a sin nature. And sin nature is a target of God's judgment in regards to that which it represents in opposition to God. So 2 Timothy 1:7-10, and the judgment is spiritual death based on the possession of having a sin nature. 2 Timothy 1:7-10. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, timidity. The 007 type of believer. You wouldn't even know they were a believer because they keep it under wraps, see. A lot of that is due to fear, what people think. And that comes about often through vanity and aggravation because you're so damn concerned what people think rather than concerned what God thinks, see. And in that regards, the Holy Spirit is given to us for the purpose of standing up for the truth of Bible doctrine, for God's plan, but of power and love and discipline. All that is necessary for us to maintain and sustain spirituality and spiritual matriculation in life. And that includes discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, being at school. And I can just imagine what it's like nowadays. I can remember the pressure of being a fundy and, you know, even presenting the gospel back when I was a kid to somebody around me, even though I even lived in the Bible Belt. And now your kids are in public schools in an environment that, you know, looks down upon that thing. Upon that sort of thing. In fact, they promote kids not to even say anything. What kind of society do we live in? So much for freedom in the United States. All it is the liberals seeking to have a monopoly in regards to the thoughts of people. That's all it is. So, anyway, there I go again. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Paul, obviously, was in the hot seat because of his ministry and position, and because of antagonistic Jews and civil authorities of taking and arresting Paul and things of this nature, and trying to use this type of intimidation tactics in regards to individuals. He said, don't let that faze you. Now, God's going to take care of this. Understand, God's in control of things. He's in control of everything, or he's not in control of anything. Understand that. When you sit and evaluate things in regards to tests of life and things of this nature, you've got to keep that in perspective. God is in total control of everything. And guess what? He's not making any mistakes. But join with me, continue verse 8. In suffering, as suffering evil, obviously, for the gospel according to the power of God. This gospel which provides salvation based on grace, who has saved us and called us, verse 9, with a holy calling. It's holy because it's set apart in regards to God's righteousness. And it comes from the third heaven as pre-designed by the Father as the architect of God's plan. Not according to our works. See, it's not based on what we do. If it's not based on what we do, then how can it be based on, to get into God's plan and be saved? How can it be based on what we do in regards to maintaining it. That's illogical, Spock. For Spock to say that. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from eternity past. Verse 10, but now his grace has been revealed, manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life, immortality to light through the gospel. He made it a reality. That's 2 Timothy 1:7-10. And then Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has been revealed, literally, as saving grace to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the rapture, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, purchase us, from every lawless deed, and purify for himself a special people zealous for good works, as being part of the church age dispensation. So while salvation has been made available to all, the fact remains that the majority of mankind is not willing to receive the free gift by believing in Christ. You know, it comes down to the simple fact that all the person has to do is truly desire to have a relationship with God of God consciousness. When you strip everything else away, their whole life revolves around essentially that one point in time in their life, whether or not they want to have a relationship with God or not. If they do, God provides everything else for them to be saved. He'll make sure the gospel's gotten to them, and they hear it, and they're able to understand it, and they're given the opportunity to believe. Otherwise, if they don't want a relationship with him, then he's not obligated to do so. For those who want to take issues with pagans who maybe never heard the gospel, well, that's not fair. Oh, really? So now you're an expert on fairness, huh? 1 Timothy 2:3-6. That brings out the fact that God does desire for all to be saved. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God in essence, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who is also God, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born in his own times at the first advent. Matthew 7:13-14. Which relates the fact that the easy way out is to avoid God in this life. Embrace Satan in his world, and your transitory, temporary time of life, you know, doesn't have to deal with the realities of life. Enter by the narrow gate, verse 13, as Christ teaches. And this looks at salvation phase one, where the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. There's one gospel, as faith in Jesus Christ. There is a plethora of gospels that provide an alternative other than that. And the fact is, many go the way of the broad human viewpoint attack on the true gospel. And then verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is restricted. The way there adds to entering into the plan of God, in regards to the Christian path then, and hence the maturity adjustment phase two. And God is an exacting God. Here's your royal imperatives. Either line up and I'll bless you, or maladjust and you'll come under my judgment. It's no different than the law given to Israel in that regards. As he tells the nation, follow my commandments and I'll bless you as a nation. You want to reject it and go crazy on me under your FCA and negative, then I'll just, walk to you. And I think they've learned that to a certain degree. But they'll learn it even more as time goes on. But the gate is narrow and the way is restricted that leads to life, that's eternal life and all that it has to offer. And few are those who find it. So you have the many compared to the few, and the reality is most of mankind will not even come to saving faith. And those who do come to saving faith, most of those will not come and make the maturity adjustment and be prize contenders as we would envision them. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. So understand, when you attach yourself to sound doctrine, you choose to take that path of life, you place yourself in a very unique and specialized group of people of history. In regards to the coming of the Antichrist, and that the massive majority of this world will basically fall for his lies and his deception. And that's part of their judgment because they are negative. Majority of mankind is negative. So don't expect our country to turn on its axis, as the old false doctrine used to proclaim, and get their spiritual act together. That is not history as is so revealed in the Scripture. Our country is going to do nothing but maintain its immorality and whatever other adverse terms you might like to apply to it. Either maintain it or get worse as time goes, as the whole world is being postured and prepared to receive Alexander back from the dead. And in that regards, the judgment is proclaimed regards to them. This is all part of the judgment on those who will fall for the deception of Satan's lies in this regard. Verse 9, that is one whose coming is accorded with the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders, and the Antichrist along with the false prophet. With all deception of wickedness for those who perish. For those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So God permits wickedness to occur, to stimulate and draw in those who otherwise reject Him and His plan. So there is an aspect of God's permissive will that essentially fulfills His righteousness and His will for mankind otherwise. And that is, make the tree good or make it bad. See? They often wonder, why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? Well, there's one reason why. It just feeds the negative volition that is out there. And it sets up their judgment. And it fulfills the part of our responsibility as being part of the church, as Peter brought out, fulfilling the sufferings of Christ. As he suffered under the hands of negative volition in the first advent. Alright, F, nevertheless, we see that God's love and so is grace had been directed not towards those who he finds attractive, desirable, or amenable to his person, but toward his enemies. God is not partial when it comes to making available salvation. It's made available to all. Romans 5, 8, and 10. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, His work on the cross. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. He's the only agent that we can appeal to escape God's wrath and judgment. Verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by His life. God can provide salvation even before and knowing that most would not even believe and accept Him, and before we even became believers, how much more so? So all for your argument that brings out how much more so will the deliverance be in regards to our own persons and those who embrace God, Jesus Christ. So G, this is true grace. True grace. A's grace can be rejected, bringing judgment from God. Hebrews 10:29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Like disbelieving Jews. And has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace, God the Holy Spirit. You insult him, the individual insults him when the gospel is provided and the Holy Spirit convicts them in regards to their need for salvation, and they say no thanks. That's an insult. That's an insult. And there are different degrees, just as there are different degrees and categories of believers in heaven for all eternity in phase 3, so will there be different degrees and categories of unbelievers and their evil. And while you may think, the immoral types and hellraiser types will get the hottest spots in hell, the Bible takes issue with that. The ones that get the hottest spots are people that are otherwise culpable to the truth, and they reject it, and they continue to reject it, like the Jews. They had the plan of God. They were God's chosen people. The ones who remain in unbelief, obviously you have the exceptions. You have those who are believers. But those who, in that regard, they can expect greater condemnation. Understand that there is a sense of judgment and increased judgment that comes along with culpability. I've told you before in the past, and I'll remind you again, you want to sit here and listen to Bible doctrine, understand you are culpable for it. J, certain key phrases show the importance and primacy of grace in God's economy. They show its marquee of proclamation with respect to God's plan in certain phrases, such as one, the grace of God. The grace of God. This occurs at least 20 times in the English New Testament. A few examples, Acts 11:23. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Acts 13:43. Now when the meeting in the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Continuing in their ministry of teaching Bible doctrine, proclaiming God's message to mankind, is the grace of God. Continuing in the grace of God. That's what we continue in regards to sustaining positive volition with respect to a local church. We're continuing in the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. the grace of God there parallels the truth of Bible doctrine. See. Under in fellowship. See, not in fleshly wisdom. Not some system that has been devised, designed by man. It comes straight from God's mouth, as is recorded for us in the Scriptures. 1 Peter 5:12. Who Silvanus, also known as Silas in the book of Acts, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, positive, adjusted believer. I have written to you, and he is a prophet, by the way. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. The true grace of God is the content of that epistle. Hence, the parallel to Bible doctrine once again. So too, the phrase riches of his grace is used two times, both in Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Emphasizing the immense blessing that comes about through what Jesus Christ has provided for us. Then 2:7. As we read earlier, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace, as that those riches, those blessings, extends into phase 3 over and beyond the normal rewards with salvation. So 3, and you have grace to you and peace in regards to doxologies, introductions used 11 times. Romans 1:7. To all beloved, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is brought out that the word order never changes when grace and peace are put together like this in the New Testament. There is no peace without God's grace. You will not have peace in regards to relationships if you're not willing to apply grace. Understand that. See, that all goes hand in hand. Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:8. Who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day. 1 Corinthians 1:8.
Verse 3.
So I say something.
Verse 3.
I must have been cross-eyed. I thought I saw an 8 when I typed it. Anyway, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:3. Same thing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:2. Same. And Colossians 1:2. Probably the same. I'm not quite. Well, at the end, yeah. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Simply there. It's okay. Now, mercy. The concept of mercy is sometimes a near synonym for grace. And mercy is a concept which is closely related to grace, and it is so noted in various verses. 2 Corinthians 1:3, which we might have read earlier, mercy is grace in action. And that action is comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. In Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. All right, two. Now, vocabulary in regards to the term grace. A, in the Hebrew, you have the verb kanan, point one. This verb means to be inclined towards, to be favorable toward, or to be gracious. Two, then you have the noun kin. This noun means grace, favor, or goodwill. In the Greek, subpoint one, you have the verb charizomai, the component verb there. This verb occurs 23 times. It means to do something which shows favor or kindness toward another. It indicates giving something graciously, freely, or willingly. That's like without strings attached. God's grace and free gift of salvation, one of the cool things about it is with no strings attached. You believe, you're in. Even if you choose to despise him and deny him after the fact, if you cross that line one time in your life, you go to heaven. No matter how evil and disgusting you may be as a believer. And there's no strings attached. And this way, obviously, all of our giving should be. When you're willing to extend grace to others, it should be without strings attached. It indicates giving something graciously, freely, or willingly. Two, you have the verb karatao. That means to show grace or to bestow freely without hesitation. Three, you have the noun charis. That's your dominant noun for grace in the New Testament. It occurs 155 times. It indicates that which affords joy, brings about happiness. That which one finds agreeable, harmony. It indicates goodwill and favor, an expression of one's compassion, love towards another. Four, you had the noun charisma. This noun, which occurs 17 times, indicates a gift, favor, or grace which one has received. Five, you have eliao, the verb to have mercy or to show mercy. And then the cognate noun, six, elios, meaning mercy or pity. All right, Roman numeral three. Now, the definition, description, and background for grace. A, grace in general. It's defined as an overt exhibition of goodwill through favor or kindness. Through favor or kindness. To extended hand, if you will. B, the various words for grace also contain the nuance that the act of kindness or goodwill which was received was not deserved. It is an expression of favor or goodness to someone, even though they don't deserve it. See? That is, grace did not result from the merit of the one who received it. They didn't have to do something before the fact or even after the fact to obtain the favor that you show, the kindness and love that you might express otherwise. So grace is, in essence, being mentally willing to render, and indeed rendering overtly, manifesting it in a way that it can be seen or experienced, blessing upon those whose status or condition is such that they do not deserve such excellent treatment. That's grace. In 2 Peter, as Peter referred to Paul as being the prime example of grace, and how Paul took it to heart in regards to recognizing how God graced him out and took that experience and applied Bible doctrine to it to have the balance, the appropriate balance of grace and expression towards others. And obviously, he would be the first to say, if anyone did not deserve salvation, it was me. But God's grace gave it to me anyway. And that whole aspect of him as example is to appeal to each and every one of us to keep our eyes focused on our own life on the grace that God has provided for us to find heart and compassion and ammunition to apply grace otherwise towards others as needed that may otherwise offend us or whatever in regards to our own lives. And the fact is, God graces each and every one of us out every day. He forgives you of your sins, no matter what they are, if you're willing to rebound them. And it's really a sad state of affairs when believers that should be adjusted otherwise are not willing to extend grace as necessary in regards to your Christian life. Understand, nobody's going to do anything in your life that's going to rob you of the prize unless you let them. I don't care what they do to you. I don't care if they want to take you out and saw you into martyr you out of here. It's not going to rob you of the prize. When you get to the bema seat, all this stuff that goes on in life, what? Really? What's it going to matter? The only thing that's going to matter at that bema seat, it's not going to matter what people thought about you or what they've done to you. What's going to matter is your attitude and your application back towards them if somebody comes in and offends you. That's what's going to matter. See? And then you look at the greater grace that is attached to that as part of this doctrine. And you're going, whoa, that's nothing. That's cool. I'll take it. All right, I'll take that spaceship that looks like a really cool Maserati or whatever, you know, whatever God has designed for us in regards to our eternal state. Of course, we won't need one. We'll have our resurrection bodies. But still, toys are toys. You never know what God might provide. See, you know, we all come back on, as Revelation shows, white horses. So that shows some type of vehicle transportation, even though we don't need it. So cool. You can have that or your roller skates, as the joke goes. So remember that. Grace is applied to those that don't deserve it. And the reality is, we all fall into that category to some degree, one way or the other. D, so human good, and when it comes to salvation especially. So D, so human good or achievement can play no part in obtaining blessing or benefit if the source is truly grace. Grace completely excludes personal human merit and works as the basis of access to salvation, divine approbation. One of the greatest examples of this is found in salvation. Two, one cannot receive eternal life on the basis of works. It comes as a free gift on a grace basis. No works is accepted. See? You might do some genuflecting, but it still does nothing to effect the salvation that's given to you otherwise. Again, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Romans 4, 1, and 5, 1 through 5. In regards to Abraham and Paul's argument to the Judaizers, the legalists, who said you had to not only believe, but be circumcised and keep the law. And he says, his argument is salvation wasn't even that way for the Jews in the Old Testament. Your very own Abraham, your father, the one that you hold up as an example. So what shall we, then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. The argument, if we say that we get into heaven based on something that we've done, being good or whatever, then we get to boast in regards to our salvation. Guess what? There will be no boast in that respect. There will be absolutely none that will be legitimate. And that's because Jesus Christ did it all. Every last bit of it. All you have to do is believe. But, and the boasting will not be before God. You know, the approbation will be in time. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. See, the necessary attribute to have in order to get into heaven. The justification attribute. God's absolute righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned, literally, according to grace. Again, the New American Standard, as good as it is in translation, still has its problems. As a favor, that's ludicrous. That's pathetic for an interpretation as a favor. No, according to grace. See. His wage is not reckoned according to grace, but what is due. God owes you this.
Oh, really?
Okay. Paul seems to differ in that regard. Compare 11, 5, and 6. In the same way, then, there has also come to be the present time written according to God's gracious choice. His gracious choice is election based on grace. In other words, God chose in eternity past through divine design to choose or elect those individuals who accept His free gift of salvation. See, to benefit in regards to His plan. And it goes on to say, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So when you contemplate the idea of grace, understand, there are no works. Again, all you have to do is believe to have salvation. You don't have to go around and feel sorry. Same thing with rebound. You have to go around feeling sorry for yourself. God doesn't expect you to look up and say, I'm sorry. Well, there's a public time to do that. I'm just looking at God's grace here for us. No, He just says acknowledge it. Just be honest with yourself for once in your life, would you? And have a rebound? Be honest, and you're forgiven. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you're eternally forgiven. You don't have to do anything else. Every time you walk in church, kneel down at a pew and make the sign of the cross, pocket watch and testicles or whatever they do with that one. There's no joke with that. Sorry. Oh, spectacles. That's what it was. Pocket watch and spectacles. Well, it might have been an upside down cross they were making. Who knows? It doesn't require us to do that. And from this grace. All right, let's take over.